If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at numerous verses, starting in verse 16 and going through chapter 5 as well. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. As Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land, God gave them a very interesting assignment. He told them that they were to go to this valley in between two mounts, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, about a mile in between the two. God said, I want you to cram into that valley and then split all the people up into two groups. Half of the people on the Mount Gerizim side and half of the people on the Mount Ebal side. And then all of those on the Mount Gerizim side began to recite promises from God, and they began to recite blessings. Do this and you'll be blessed. Do that and you'll be blessed. Then on the other side, the Mount Ebal side, they began to recite curses. Do this and you'll be cursed. Do that and you'll be cursed. And God had them perform this exercise as a way of teaching them a lesson to show them that there are blessings and there are curses, and they must choose which one it will be, which they will experience. When we read Genesis chapters 4 and 5, we see something very, very similar to that taking place. Now, if you read ahead, I know that this is nobody's favorite scripture. There's not a person here that got up this morning and said, oh boy, I hope Pastor Howard preaches on one of those genealogies. I can't wait to hear all those names I don't know how to pronounce. Let's be honest, some of you, you're reading through the Bible, this is that passage you get to, and you're kind of tempted to skip over. But here's what I want you to see. This is more than just a list of names. And no, we're not going to read every name in the list this morning, but this is more than that. What we see here are two men who are the heads of two families. One man and his descendants went one way, and they experienced blessings. Another man and his descendants went in a different way, and they experienced curses. And so you have two ways of life. And the question for us all this morning is, which one will it be? You have to choose. Last Sunday, we talked about the story of Cain and Abel, how Abel had salvation. Cain merely had religion. Both of these men brought offerings to the Lord. The Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Cain got jealous of his little brother, and in his anger, he killed him. Now, later on, God blessed Adam and Eve with another son, and his name was Seth. I also want to remind you, in Genesis 5:4, we are told that Adam and Eve did have other sons and daughters. Not all of the children that they had are named in Scripture. That answers the age-old question, where did Cain get his wife? Okay, but this also tells us that there are three sons in particular upon whom is the focus. You've got Cain, you've got Abel, and you have this other son, Seth. Abel died, and so now the focus is on Cain and his family and Seth and his family. And what we have in our passage this morning are these two men and these two families that are put side by side as a contrast. Two men, two families, two different legacies. And again, which one will be mine? Which do I want to experience? Which do I want to pass on to my children and their children and their children? So there are two observations that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice, first of all, the tragedy of a life separated from God. The tragedy of a life separated from God. Sin separates us from God. That's what it does. And it's always a tragedy when someone lives and dies separated from God. But this is how Cain chose to do life. And because he lived his life this way, Cain and his family were characterized by certain things. As you read through and you notice little details here and there about different persons in his family was characterized by certain things. For example, they're characterized by godlessness. By godlessness. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Notice that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That was not the sentence God had given to him. And what's tragic here is that in spite of all the mercy that we saw that God showed Cain last week, in spite of all the patience that God had with Cain, this is how he responded. He went out from God's presence. Instead of his sin driving him to God to seek mercy, which is what should have happened, his sin motivated him to run away. That's exactly what sin does in our lives. It will have one of those two effects, and you get to choose which one it is. Unfortunately, Cain chose the latter. And his decision to depart from the Lord, it not only affected him, it affected his family as well. It's not an accident that when you look at Cain and his lineage, it winds up and ends with this despicable guy named Lamech. We'll talk about him in a moment. And then you have Seth. His lineage ends with this wonderful man named Noah. It's not an accident. And this doesn't mean that every single person in Cain's line was evil. It doesn't mean that every single person in Seth's line was good. But you do see a trend. You notice that there's a difference between these two families. And Cain's line is characterized by godlessness. It was also characterized by achievements. By achievements. Look at verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Cain built the first city. I'd say that's a pretty significant accomplishment. And here is Cain determined to do it his way. Here is Cain determined to stand on his feet, to make something of himself apart from God. And sure enough, Cain accomplishes some things. And his descendants, as you read through this list, what is it they're really known for? Some of the things that they accomplished. Look at verse 20. "And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron." Now, we don't know why these particular inventions are emphasized, but that's not really the point. The point is they made things. They were industrious. Jabal invented tents, the father of those who have livestock. And then Jubal, who created the harp and the flute. My wife is particularly fond of him. I play the clarinet. She always reminds me the father of the clarinet doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, but the father of the flute does. Tubal-Cain became famous for his work with bronze and iron. And here is what happens. Cain's family becomes kind of like a microcosm of society. Some of them accomplished great things. But as we see, there's an absence of godliness. Please understand, it is good to accomplish and achieve great things. We should research for the glory of God. We should invent things for the glory of God. The problem is when we do these things apart from God and it all becomes empty. Jubal invents musical instruments with which you can make beautiful music. But what happens? Somebody else comes along and figures out how to use those instruments to make lewd music filled with profane words. Tubal-Cain becomes a craftsman of metal. What happens? Someone else comes along and figures out that the same metal that was used to make a plow, you can also use to make a sword. Folks, we are seeing this in our nation right now. We've got so many innovations. We've got so many discoveries. Discoveries that can detect disease and cure disease. But did you know that right now in the United States of America, the average life expectancy is not going up. It's actually going down. And you think, how could this be in a nation so prosperous where we have so many innovations and technology? Two reasons: suicide and the opioid crisis. We have all of these technologies that can extend life, but you know what those technologies cannot do? They cannot keep us from taking our lives. Cain's family reminds us of a very, very important lesson. Success is good, but success without godliness leads to destruction. Worldly success leads to destruction. Maybe now, maybe 100 years from now, maybe later. But there is no amount of success that will fill the God-sized hole in your heart. There is no amount of achievements or trophies that you can win that can give you meaning or purpose in life. Only God can do that. And so here's Cain's line. They were characterized by godlessness, by their achievements, but also by wickedness. Now, we've seen last week just how wicked Cain was. And it's not an accident that Cain's lineage extends to this man named Lamech. We're going to see in these few verses about Lamech two things that he basically rejected. He rejected the sanctity of marriage, and he rejected the sanctity of life. Look at verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. Lamech introduced the world to polygamy. He becomes the first polygamist. Let me tell you, he knew the story of Adam and Eve. He knew how God had created them and how God had created marriage as the covenant between a man and a woman. But Lamech comes around and says, you know what? I think I can do better than that. And he took not one wife, but two. Now, personally, I've never understood why someone would want two mothers-in-law or two fathers-in-law for that matter either. But that's another story. Now, a lot of people really fail to understand what the Word of God says about this issue. I hear a lot of people, a lot of non-believers, who will try to actually twist what the Word of God has to say about this particular issue of polygamy. Here's what you need to remember. You need to remember that there is a difference between what the Bible reports and what the Bible endorses. If you turn on the news and they report that someone robbed a bank last night, that's a report. They're not telling you to go rob a bank. And likewise, the reason why we see polygamy in the Bible is because polygamy happened. It is a report. It does not mean that we are supposed to do it. Now, if you look at the different polygamists that appear in the Bible, you'll find that about half of them were clearly described as being wicked. Only a few were portrayed as having been righteous, but even among the few righteous men who had more than one wife, they regretted it. And there's not a single person that you can find in the Bible who was better off for having departed from God's plan for marriage. Not a single one. So this is what Lamech contributed, a rejection of the sanctity of marriage, but then he also rejected the sanctity of life. He believed that life is cheap, and he treated it cheaply. Look at verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. We saw Cain kill his brother last week, but here is Lamech. He seems to be boasting in it. He seems to be proud of what he has done. And the way he brags to his wives, it's almost like a threat, as if, mess with me and I'll do the same to you. He says, I killed a man for wounding me. Now, most translations will say young man or youth or even a child. In other words, he's not even picking on somebody his own size. And if that's not enough, he operated by what we call the principle of escalation. The principle of escalation. You know what that means? That means payback is double. Whatever you do to me, I'm going to do double back to you. Whatever you dish out, you can expect twice as much back. How different that is from what Jesus said. If one man strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. But this is how a lot of people in the world operate today. We see it every time we turn on the news. We see people treating life cheaply. That's just the way of the world. And isn't it interesting how we see Cain in verse 16 departing from the presence of the Lord? And it just spirals down till you get to this guy named Lamech, who rejected the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life. And boy, isn't that a picture of our nation and where we are today. Cain's family is characterized by godlessness and achievements and wickedness. What eventually happens to them? What happens to the descendants of Cain? Do we know? Yes, we do. Because there was this event we'll be talking about in the next few weeks called the flood. And it wasn't his children that were inside of that ark. It's his children, his descendants that were on the outside. Oh, what a tragedy. The tragedy of a life separated from God. But fortunately, that's not all we see in this passage. We turn that coin around and we also see the beauty of a life centered around God. We see the beauty of a life that is centered around God. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Notice what Eve says after giving birth. God has appointed another seed. She's using the same word that God used in Genesis 3:15, when he promised that one day the seed of the woman would come and crush Satan's head, that he would come and fix everything that sin had messed up. The seed refers to the Savior, the Messiah, the one we know as Jesus. Seth wasn't that Savior, but his birth means that even though Abel died, God is still going to keep his promise, and that there will be that righteous lineage. And if Cain and his lineage reflected a life separated from God, we look at Seth and his lineage, and it reflects a life that is centered around God. His life and his family were also characterized by certain things. For example, his line is characterized by prayer. His line is characterized by prayer. Look at verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. That implies that there was a time when men were not calling on the name of the Lord. But then Seth arrives on the scene, and then he has a son, Enosh. And the Bible says that something incredible began to take place. People realized we can call on God, and he will actually hear us, and he will actually answer us. And there was this awakening that took place, and they began to call on the name of the Lord. His line was characterized by prayer. His line was also characterized by praise. Notice in chapter 5, verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. One of the things we learn very quickly when we read the Bible is that names mean things. Names are important. There are a lot of names in here that we don't know exactly how they translate, but we do know how to translate this name. You know what this name means? Mahalalel means praise of God. You see, his father, Canaan, believed that God deserved to be praised, that he is actually worthy of our worship. So what did he do? He took that message and literally put it in the name of his son, because his heart's desire more than anything else was that his son would, in fact, praise the Lord. Thus, he was called Mahalalel. Yes, names are important. I heard the story about a robber once who broke into a house because he thought it was empty. But then when he came into the bedroom, he discovered it was not empty. He discovered a man and his wife getting ready to go to sleep. And nervous, he pulled out his gun. He pointed it at the wife. And he said, "You, what's your name?" And she said, "My name is Mary." And the robber said, "Well, today's your lucky day, because my mother is named Mary. I could never kill anybody by that name." He pulled the gun out on the husband and said, "You, what's your name?" He said, "Well, my name is George, but I promise everybody calls me Mary." The point is, names matter. Names are important. And his name means that God is to be praised. Seth's line is characterized by prayer, by praise, but also by faith. By faith. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. A lot of people ask about the lifespans of folks during this time. And I'll just tell you, I believe that humans developed much more slowly back in those days. This is part of God's purpose of filling the earth. And so we see individuals who lived in those days an extraordinarily long time. And yet, there are these three words, as you look through chapter 5, that you see over and over again. And he died. So-and-so was born, lived X number of years, had birth to so-and-so, lived X number of more years, and he died. And then repeat over and over again as you read through the chapter. And he died. And he died. And then we get to Enoch. And by the way, this is a different Enoch from the one who came after Cain. And we're not told that this Enoch died. We are told that God took him. We are explicitly told that he did not see death. Now, I really don't have time to get into all of this, but I'll just point out, in the Old Testament, there are exactly two men who did not see death, Enoch, and then the other being Elijah. And my personal belief is, we get to the book of Revelation, it tells us that in the end, there are these two witnesses that God will send to the earth, these two men who come and who preach and who annoy the pagan world, and then after 3.5 years of preaching, they are martyred. Two men that God sends down who still have their appointment with death. My personal belief is that Enoch is one of them. If you disagree, that's fine. I'm not going to take anybody to the mat on that. But here is this Enoch. The Bible says that he walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's his claim to fame. He walked with God. I can't think of a better thing I would have said of me or anyone else, that they walked with God. And this doesn't mean literally. It means that he enjoyed communion with God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. He enjoyed spending time with God. And likewise, you need to spend time with God every day, not so that God could know you, but so that you can know him, because the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. What's interesting about Enoch is there's actually more that is said about him in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. Did you know that? For example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says this: "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Why was Enoch chosen? Why was he taken up in this way? Because of his faith. Just like Abel last week, what made Enoch great in the eyes of God was his great faith. He had faith in God's promise to send the Savior, the Messiah. He had faith in God's word. And you're thinking, "Pastor, what word? The scripture had not yet been written." No, but Adam was still alive. He had the word that came from Adam. He had a primary source, and all that Adam had seen and all that Adam had experienced, he had that passed down to him, and he believed. In the book of Jude, we're also told that Enoch was a prophet and that he prophesied about judgment to come. Enoch believed God's word so much, he also put it in the name of his son. Notice verse 21 says that Enoch fathered Methuselah. Methuselah. Now, many scholars believe, and I think that they are right, that the best way to translate the name Methuselah, it means he dies and it is sent. Or he dies and it comes. Well, what does that mean? What happens? What comes when he dies? Let me point something out to you about Methuselah. If you're a Bible trivia fan, you know Methuselah is known as the oldest man in history. He lived 969 years. But did you know that if you go through chapter 5 with a calculator, and if you add up the number of years from the time he was born until the age of Noah when the flood came, you know what it comes out to? 969. Have you thought about the fact that two things happened in the same year? Methuselah died, and then the flood happened. I believe that Enoch knew that judgment was coming. He may not have known about all of the details or what exactly it was going to look like, but I believe God also told Enoch that this judgment would not happen while his son Methuselah was still alive. And as long as Methuselah was alive, it was like a clock. It was like a ticker, a countdown until judgment came. And the fact that he lived for 969 years, you know what the real point of this is? That's how patient God was with this world. That God was so patient that he was willing to wait on mankind to repent for almost 1,000 years. And then, and only then, did the flood come. That's how patient. Enoch, the man who walked with God, he was a man of great faith. Seth's line is characterized by prayer, by praise, by faith, but also by hope. I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 28. Lamech, again, not the same Lamech that we saw earlier. Same name, different person. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." This Lamech, no doubt, had heard about his grandfather's prophecy. He may not have known what this judgment was going to look like. He may not have known it was going to come in the form of a flood, but he could look around, he could see the world getting worse, he could see man getting more evil. He knew that judgment was coming, so he had a son, and knowing that it was nigh, he named him Noah and said, "This is the one who's going to comfort us." Now, we know the whole story because we can read ahead, and we know that this comfort really came in the form of an ark. That for Noah and for those who were inside of the ark, they knew that even though judgment was happening all around them, in the ark, they were safe. And as we'll see in the next weeks, that really is a picture of our safety and our salvation in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says we have living hope through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection from the dead. Even though this world is broken, and even though we also know, like this Lamech, that judgment is coming someday, we know that we have hope because the same Jesus who died and who rose again said he's preparing a place for us, and he is coming back again one day. So let me just close this with a little bit of application. This morning, we have talked about two families. We've talked about two legacies, two ways of life. And the question is, which one is it going to be? Which one do you want to describe you? I don't know about you. I don't want mine to be the tragedy of a life separated from God. I want others to see the beauty of a life that are centered around God. And yet we also know that by ourselves, we are not able to produce these things in our lives, that these things are only produced through the Spirit of God in us as we know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. You know, some of you, if you were really honest this morning, you would look at these two families and you might say, that your family that you come from looks a lot more like Cain's family than it does Seth's family. And some of you might ask, well, what if I don't have that godly heritage? What if I didn't have godly parents? What if I'm the first Christian in my family? Can I just encourage you, first of all, you identify those beliefs and those values and those actions of those who came before you that were contrary to God's word, and you be intentional about doing the opposite. But let me also encourage you, if that's you, if that's where you are this morning, start your own heritage. Make up your mind that you are going to form a godly heritage that you are going to pass on to your children and grandchildren, if you have them, and to all of those around you. You know, maybe some of you are here this morning, and you look at these two families, and you're so blessed, you can say that the family from which you come is more like Seth's family than Cain's family. So what do you do? You who are blessed to have godly parents who trained you the right way and taught you the right things and set the right kind of example for you, what do? You get on your knees every single day and you thank God for them. And you honor them at every opportunity you have. And you emulate them. And then, having received that heritage, that baton of the faith, you pass it on, not just to your children, but to your friends, to your neighbors, to your world, so that they can see the beauty of a life where Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you join me as we pray?